We're going to see again this evening as we talk about more of this series, the power of the Son of God as he dwells in the nations of men.
God
has given into his hand, as we know, 2,000 years ago, all rule, all power,
and all authority.
And he has commanded the nations in these last 2,000 years, has moved them as pieces on a chessboard, as it were, or a jigsaw puzzle. And there's only a few more pieces now to come back into play before that puzzle is complete.
Not
a puzzle to us,
but it will be announced to the world, of course, when the Lord returns from heaven.
And he has engineered and controlled the events of the last 2,000 years and has brought us to this point here where we're going to see unfolded tonight what he is going to do to that system that we have been seeing. In those few verses we read from chapter 17, here's a summary of what those verses
are about.
Verses 12 and 13 show the nations of Europe supporting the papacy. Now, brethren and sisters, this was 2,000 years ago our Lord gave this message to John. And yet we see exactly that scenario in the earth today. We've got America, we've got China, we've got Asia, but the world is still focused in Europe and the Middle East. And that's exactly how the Lord had designed it right from the beginning. And Rome is sitting there as the beast with the 10 horns, with the papal system sitting upon it. And they are now cooperating together. And we have seen that in the last 50 to 60 or so, even longer, years. But certainly since the middle of the last century, right through to our time. And Europe, in verse 14, Europe and the papacy are going to confederate against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Verse 15, the papacy is an international church. 2,000 years ago, our Lord said that that system that reigns from Rome, with the Pope in charge, would not be limited to the city of Rome, or even limited to the territory of Europe, but it would sit upon many peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And that is exactly the situation
of that church today.
It drops us back in verse 16 to say, hey, you at once hated the church after the Napoleonic and the French Revolution and the turmoil of the 19th century. Those nations hated that church and took away a lot of its property. But he says in verse 17, God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast. Those nations in verse 17, and we're going to see that in the near future. Europe will unite with the papacy.
And in verse 18, of course, you have the identification that the Lord gives about this great city that reigns over the kings of the earth.
So again, the Lord has very particularly outlined events so long ago, which are now exactly as we see them in the earth today. In verse 16, we read, the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. He restates what happened in that 19th century, the desolation of the church and the confiscation of its property by the nations of Europe, upon which they were able to build up their own particular nations.
But they have
come together again into a union of nations in this century to be destroyed
at the return of our Lord.
Verse 17, God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom to Rome, to that beast, and to that papal system ruling from there until the words of God shall be fulfilled.
A very, very direct statement,
He made them 2,000 years ago, and we see exactly that situation today
amongst the nations of Europe.
And that harlot system shall agree with the nations of Europe,
and together they shall make war with the land when he has returned.
We're going to support the papacy in verses 12 and 13. We have those words which we've read this evening. It says about the 10 horns, we've seen them before. We saw them back in chapter 12, we saw them in Daniel 2, we saw them in Daniel 7. They are the territories of Europe. Originally, they were, of course, as it goes on to say, no kingdom as yet. Remember, John is writing, of course, in AD 96. But at that time, they were just tribes of Europe in the north, subject to Caesar's legion. At that point in time, when John was writing, they had received no kingdom as yet. And that was exactly historically true.
But
the time would come, and that would be thousands of years later, they would receive power, 1 hour,
with the beast.
And this suggests that there's going to be a confederacy of nations, the European nations, with the papacy, which will last for 30 years.
Now,
this may or may not be so. The 30 years is
what most of our expositors have agreed upon. Where did they get that?
This goes back to 1260 and that formula thing. A day for a year is the basis
for the interpretation of these
things. But when you have a very short time, like 1 hour with the beast, you need to then extrapolate that further and do it twice. So 1 hour is with 12 hours in a day. 1 hour is then 1/12 of a day. If your day for a year principle applies, which is
your basic formula,
then 1/12 of a year of 360 days.
It's 30 days or 30 years back to the 1 year or a day.
So that's where that
30 years suggestion comes from. Some people have said,
no, it'll just be 1 hour, it'll be short and it'll be over soon. I don't actually believe that's the case, as we'll see towards the end of our session this evening.
I think the 30 hours are quite reasonable,
and we'll see how that fits in. But whether it is or not, there's no question that the European powers will be giving their power to the beast in order to
fight the lamb.
They have one mind, they give power to the beast system, and that will support the papacy against Jesus Christ.
They shall have one hour to give power and strength to the beast.
This is exactly the same today. In 1957, the Treaty of Rome was signed, which formed what we know
today as the European Economic Community.
European Union. That was signed in Rome because the Pope was the catalyst for bringing that together. The nations of Europe had had enough of war. They'd come out of World War II in 1945.
They had enough of that.
They had two major wars in that last century. They said, enough. We don't want to keep this going on and on. We don't want a third one.
We'll
combine together in such
a way
that we won't have another
occasion like World War I and World War II.
That's what they thought,
but that's why
they formed it.
And the Pope was the
instrumentality for bringing that together. 60 years later, there he is right in the middle still, the 60th anniversary of the Treaty of Rome.
They all come together and rejoice for that
union. But it hasn't come, of course, to the point
of the destruction of that and the changing of the
Jesus Christ
that is yet to come.
But they have agreed and they will give their kingdom to the beast. Here's a few scenes
of the Pope
with world leaders, including Putin. He's
not
in that kingdom
at this point.
He belongs to the dragon power, and that'll be later.
But
the rest of it is all there
together with Europe and the papacy.
And he often addresses
the European
Parliament
and
draws together
upon its
origins
and what they see as their wonderful future.
Here's where it is in verse 7
of chapter 18.
This is the papal system riding upon Europe. She has glorified herself. She has lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her,
for
she saith in her heart, I sit
a queen.
Might have had a tough time in the 19th century. I might have been confined to the Vatican
sort of
quarter acre.
But
I sit a queen, I am no widow, and I shall see no sorrow. That's the boast of that system today.
And they have
spread their tentacles
throughout
the whole world,
and it is certainly their approach to
all things religious and civil.
And that's going to be their downfall in the end.
In verse 14,
chapter 17, they shall make
war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them,
for he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful.
And that whole system,
and
all those nations of Europe
with them, are going to be destroyed together
when the Lord comes,
and
that system passed into
everlasting destruction.
In verse 15 it says, these waters which thou sawest
are peoples
and multitudes and nations and tongues. It is a worldwide institution. If we needed further proof of that, we know that to be
the case
today. Here's some information from the Institute of Advanced Catholic Studies in California from
April 2022. There's a whole paper on it, but
I've just selected a bit
about
the international growth and numbers.
The
Catholic Church kept pace with global population, this is 2022,
but did not outstrip it.
From the West, it's easy to conclude the Catholic is shrinking.
Catholic Church, but
today, from 267 million Catholics in 1900,
1.05 billion
in 2000, and 1.36 billion today, 1.36
billion people, many of them
nominal,
but they say they belong
to the Catholic
Church.
16 million new Catholics in 2020, more than the entire
Catholic population of Canada. And here's the post.
The global Catholic story is not one of steady decline,
but rapid growth.
I sit a queen, I shall see no sorrow.
And it also confirms verse 15, that they are
sitting upon peoples,
multitudes,
nations,
and tongues.
Now the Lord said that 2,000 years ago. We can have great confidence
in
what God and his Son have recorded for us in these words here.
They have
got adherents of something like 1.36 billion people. You know, that's almost one in
five people.
That's 70% if you take
the
statistics of
that year.
Almost one in five people
give
nominal
alliance to the
Catholic Church. Brothers and sisters, that's going to need an enormous change in the outlook and the attitude of people when the Lord comes.
And we'll touch on that a little bit later.
But chapter 18 is all about the final destruction of that system.
Again, I'm not going to go through this chapter in detail.
It's relatively
straightforward. It's about
the destruction
of the papacy.
There's no question about that. Verses 1 to 3, a summary
of that
fall, a call to separation in verses 4 and 5,
that is
going to be directed
particularly
at the Jewish people when the Lord comes, but it's a call right through the generations. That call is always there, that people should separate out of that system
if they are to be part of the bride of Christ. Verses 6 to 8, the declaration
of Rome's judgments.
Got a couple of references back there to chapter
14 because those things
crop up
there as well. And then you have a series of laments. First of all, from the kings of the earth, particularly the nations of Europe who see the destruction of Rome and can't work out what's happening here but still give their allegiance to that system. The merchants of the earth, their bishops, their priests and all of those others that outside of their own institution that make money from the
sale of their
items
and their
produce and
all the other
things that
they
have created. By the mariners, the overseas parties, all the Catholic ministries and missionaries and orders and all the rest
that go throughout the rest of the world.
And verse 20,
the
rejoicing
of the victorious saints
to see the end of that system and verses 21 to 24, Rome thrown over like a millstone into the sea. There is right through this chapter,
and I'm not going to go back into Isaiah and Jeremiah now,
and you can certainly get copies of these later if you want them.
But
if you've got an Oxford Bible, King James,
that certainly imagine,
you'll find many of these references. You'll see if you
cast your eye down it,
references back to Isaiah and Jeremiah. There is the exact language of the prophets taken up by the Lord
and placed in this chapter.
Because he's telling us this system is a replica of what started in Babylon and in Egypt, went on into Rome and Greece and all the other nations. Those things started there and they have been perpetuated and enshrined in the Catholic system. So he takes the very words of the destruction of Babylon and its institutions from Isaiah and Jeremiah
and
applies them to Babylon the Great. So you can see all of
those references down there.
Almost exact words
from the words of Jeremiah and Isaiah taken in chapter 18.
There's another section of them. Again, exact words from those Old Testament prophecies
about Babylon to Babylon the Great
as we see it today. Again, the Lord puts in here his view of that system. Verse 2
of chapter 18, he cried mightily with a strong voice,
Babylon the Great
is fallen,
and is become the habitation of demons, the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. I put on the screen there the ESV translation, which is the same sense altogether.
That picked up
the continuity of words
there.
It's an unclean spirit, an unclean bird, an unclean and detestable beast. Unclean, unclean, unclean.
Where have you heard those words before? But
Leviticus chapter 11 and
those chapters to do with
the unclean animals and the plague of leprosy. That's how the Lord views that system. Because of what it has done to our brothers and sisters,
and
because of what it has done and is doing to the minds of men and women.
The
papal system,
through this before,
has become a dwelling place in this institution of found false teachings and practices that lead people astray from Bible truth. You have a look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. This is the first century. What would John say
about today?
And the century should have gone before with that system. Beloved,
says John,
believe not
every spirit.
There are unclean spirits in this system. It's a haunt for all things unclean. He says, try the spirits, whether they are of God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. And that is a precise summary of where that situation
and that
institution
is
today.
An unclean and detestable beast.
We probably may not use language like that, but these are the Lord's words. That's how he and his Father sees the impact of that system upon people. False claims of
papal
authority going back to Peter, of course. False confidence in patron saints, guardians, relics, miracles.
We could go on and on.
Immoral practices,
which of course in the last 15, 20 years have been
attempted to be covered up by the
church leadership, but they've been uncovered by the Jews out of the Bible. That
is the system.
It is an unclean and detestable system.
Verse 21 of chapter 18, we're going to jump around a little bit. A mighty angel took a stone, a great millstone, and cast it into the sea. Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down
and
found no more
at all.
It'll be with violence
thrown down
and found no more.
Earthquake as well.
Here's a map
that I've got of that showing
the tectonic plates and the fault lines
in that area of the Middle East. And you can see there quite clearly
the line that runs through the middle of Italy here.
And
if that fault line
were to be
activated, as it will be by the Lord,
there won't be too many buildings left standing,
and that's probably when Rome would go. See these plates down here, the Dead Sea Fault? Noah Zacharias says about the mountain splitting into two. Well, there's the geographic teacher that's going to be able to do that. It'll all seem almost natural where the Lord reacts and does those things to the
earth.
Terrible consequences for the world. And people will look at it from a natural point of view, but the Lord will be in control. And you can see the tremendous number of plates that are there when they shift to get to the reason. All sorts of other things. So, God
again
has placed the mountains and the seas and the fault
lines
exactly in the earth
to eventually come to the point of his purpose. That great city Babylon will be thrown down and stand no more at all.
When he causes those things to shift in his timetable, that will be the end of the city of Rome and the beginning of the end of that system. I heard in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 18 another voice saying, "Come out of her,
my people.
Her sins are heaped as high to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Come out of her is Elijah's appeal
in a time to come
for the Jews of Europe to leave those places and come back to the promised land. It's also the appeal that Jesus, our Lord, would have made down through the centuries to anyone
that was in any way involved in that system.
Still plenty of Jews left in Europe.
Here's a
modern map.
You can't read the detail, it doesn't tickle me, but the
darker areas, which you can see Britain, Europe and Russia, have well over 100,000 Jews
in each of those places.
And then the numbers
slide down as the colours become
a little brighter. So there's plenty of Jews
there.
But the point is, that will become the focus point for the gathering of the Jews before they come back into the land of Israel. Verse 4,
we read there, "Come out of her, my people."
And Elijah will go forth in the time to come and will call forth the Jews out of the nations of the earth and probably bring them into
Europe.
Come with me to Malachi chapter 4, verses
5 and 6.
Here's the work of Elijah.
Doesn't talk about territories here, but it tells us his work very clearly. Let's turn a passage up.
It's worth looking at.
Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6.
"I will send you,
says
the Lord,
a prophet Elijah,
before
the great and dreadful day of Yahweh.
And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers,
lest I come and smite the earth with a curse."
And so he will come to those Jews, not just in Europe, but throughout the whole world, and say, "You must return to the faith of your fathers." They are there in Jerusalem, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are wanting you to come back to your faith,
and
you must turn your heart
back to them.
That's going to be the message of Elijah. We come to Ezekiel chapter 20 and verses 34 to 37.
Put them up on the screen. Let's have a look at that.
Says there from verse 34. "I'll bring you out from the people,
will gather
you out of the countries
wherein you are scattered,
with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm, with fury poured out. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. Of course, straight away
we think back to the 40 years in the wilderness, and he makes reference to that next verse. Look, as he says in verse 36, I
pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness
of
the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you,
saith the Lord Yahweh.
I'll cause you to pass under the rod, I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. So he's going to bring them again into the wilderness. It's going to be like the time of Egypt, but it won't be in Egypt, it'll be in the wilderness.
What did John say? The Lord says through John in Revelation 18,
behold that great beast in the wilderness, in chapter 8, chapter 17,
in verse 2.
And that's where he's going to bring the people of God, the Jews, the ones that are there and the others from other countries. That's the thought that is here, that he will bring them through into that country
to
fight their way, as it were, back to the land of Israel to be renewed in covenant, to weed out the rebels like happened in those 40 years in the wilderness in Egypt. So a like passage will happen once again. Come out of her,
my people. Come to chapter 18, come back there, and verse 19 now.
The kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. And all the kings of the earth, from one time of another, even the current leaders today, they all take an audience with the Pope. And in the time to come, when they see the destruction of that city, the smoke of her burning,
they shall bewail and lament for what has happened to her until they finally realize God's reason for doing those things. Says in verse 11,
the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. No man buyeth their merchandise anymore.
Don't have to do much search on the net
to see the products
of the papacy as they are there for sale.
Choose your site. Choose your bracelet
type.
All of this sort of
stuff that is there available.
It goes, of course,
much deeper than just those
superficial products. But the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her no more.
Will that merchandise be wanted or available?
The Pope is very involved in businesses of this world. He is lecturing major oil and energy executives. And they come together, and we have even brethren here
that will testify their own
bosses and all that, who will go to that place and receive those audiences from the Pope. But the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn.
For their merchandise is no longer available.
Through that system, the merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen
and purple.
Here's the Pope again. This was in 2020 in the New York Times, blessing business plans. And he's a great supporter of what they called stakeholder capitalism. And that was a quote from the Vatican media. Here he is working with a group called the Council for Inclusive Capitalism,
the merchants
of Revelation 18. And this is their aim. We are mobilizing the private sector to create a more inclusive, sustainable, and trusted economic system. You can feel it oozing out of those words, can't you?
The
attempt to pull together the nations and the businesses of this world under the benign influence
of this papal
system.
But it's not benign, brethren and sisters,
as we well know. Verse 23, another feature of the papal system, pretty harmless one, but the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. The candle is a very poignant symbol of all of their churches and institutions and practices all have to do with candles. The Lord knew that.
And that light no longer
will shine in her anymore
at all.
The Catholic system has enormous wealth.
Chapter
18 and verse 17, in verse 12 and verse 13, several times here, in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. It's not really known that the Catholics came in Rome, may know, but they certainly can't give any indication of the extent of that wealth. But if anyone has visited that city, the American city or the city of Rome, been to any of those churches, there are enormous artworks in all of those places, worth countless millions, of course, they're not really saleable, but they are all owned by that system. Enormous wealth, which, as the Lord said, in 1 hour, is going to come to nothing. They've got enormous wealth in property, let alone all the jewels and artworks and everything else. We know all about those cathedrals, and there's just a few of them across Europe, but they are enormously wealthy property that the Catholic Church has owned. I couldn't go past this little bit that I came across in Yahoo Finance in 2022. I think Yahoo Finance is a relatively acceptable financial institution for their statements. Anyway, they pose this question. Who owns the most land? Well, you know.
Of course, they pick out McDonald's, Bill Gates,
or the church.
Well, Bill Gates has got around about 27,000 acres back in 2020.
McDonald's has got around about 15
grand.
177 million acres. Now, that, you're not talking about the middle of Australia.
Yeah.
Those acres are in towns all over the world.
Yeah.
And you try and work out a computer value for that kind of scale. Even here in little old Adelaide, here's an example from the paper of March of this year. State housing crisis we have
now. Here at Nauseam.
Sustained demand for land. The advertiser analysis of property records has shown that Catholic Church to be the most prolific landholder with 510 different titles.
Just
a couple of weeks back.
They say it's a city of churches. Should it be a city of church and property? But say a couple.
It's the truth, isn't it? 510 here in Adelaide. Now we're a little place.
1.1 million.
I've got 510 titles here in this city. Multiply that across Australia, multiply that across the world.
And
177 million acres is probably somewhere near the
mark.
The bishop's residence has produced a few photos of them.
Not
a little two-bedroom unit, are they? And they are there across the whole world.
Catholic
owns these wonderful institutions,
and the bishops reside in them for their tenure of office.
In 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught. In verse 21,
Mary,
the angel took up a stone, like a great millstone,
and cast it into the sea.
What did the Lord say in Matthew 18?
It's talking about brothers and sisters, of course, but the principle applies.
Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones,
which
believe in me, it were better for him
that a millstone
were hanged about his neck,
and
he would drown in the depths of the sea. Now, he was meaning that in a figurative sense, but that's exactly what's going to happen to the system
that has done things
to their own children. In fact, the angel took up a stone, cast it into the sea, thus with violence,
so that great city Babylon
be thrown down. If you want a horrifying read,
that depends
how much you want to
read.
The Australian Royal Commission into Institutional
Child Sex Abuse
put its report out in 2017 as several pages of summary. But here is one of the startling facts of that commission. We're not talking about speculation. We're not talking about somebody's opinion bias against the system. These were learned people in Australia, unbiased, who looked at all of child abuse throughout Australia, through institutions
and other bodies.
Of those abused in religious institutions,
not talking about other parties, but you know, the Anglicans,
the Salvation Army, W's even, they all get a mention. 61.4% were in Catholic institutions. A direct product of their practices and beliefs in respect to celibacy and many other issues, indulgences, all of those things combined together. And this is a kind of outcome that happens because of the wickedness of that system. Now, we know that now. The Lord knew that all along. In verse 24, not just children, but in her was found the blood of prophets, of saints, and all that were slain upon the earth. And we have in our own country here evidence of the wickedness of that system. And it needs to be utterly
taken away.
As we've read there in verse 24, in her found, looking back over the centuries,
about the prophets, saints, and all that were slain upon the earth.
Come to chapter 16 and verse 13.
Right back to
one of our earlier studies. I saw three unclean spirits of democracy, of freedom, of liberty, of doing what you want to do, out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. And the Lord is going to take those three and drop them into eternal oblivion. In chapter 19 and verse 20, the beast was taken with him, the false prophet, there's two of them. They wrought miracles before him which deceived them that received. No dispute about who we're talking about. The mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. So the beast and the false prophet. The false prophet is the one who has caused them to receive the mark of the beast and to worship his image. Note that connection there, brothers and sisters. False prophet's not Islam, I suggestion. The false prophet is the one who caused people to have the mark of the system and that worshipped his image. These are both to be cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Of course, these are symbolic pictures. God is going to destroy utterly that entire system and the confederacy that comes against his son with the nations of Europe. The beast written upon by the finite system and the papal system that goes with it. But that's not the end, of course, is it? Come to chapter 20 and verse 2. We still got the dragon. What happened to the dragon back from Revelation chapter 12? Well, chapter 20 is all about the millennium. And it says there in verse 2 that God is going to lay hold on the dragon, just so we're not unsure again. And this goes right back to chapter 12. This is the old serpent, the devil, and Satan. It was that pagan Roman Empire eventually settled in Constantinople, by Constantine, shifted over there into the east. And that situation there was become the seat of the dragon. So look at the mouth of the beast, the mouth of the false prophet, and now we've got this dragon, which the Lord reminds us is just a symbol of the thing that is the problem for every one of us, the devil and Satan. And in the millennium, it'll be contained for 1,000 years. It won't be gone. People will still be human people. They will still have all the propensities that we have today, but their desires will be contained. They won't be able to manifest them like we see them in the earth today. In verse 10 of chapter 20, the devil had deceived them, this dragon. In verse 20, it reads, verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into that same lake of fire. Where is the beast and the false prophet? And that will be the end of sin and death, as well as those systems
that have led people astray.
Now, I just want to spend a few minutes now looking at the time frame here.
There's
quite a lot of ideas here, and
they are not necessarily set in
concrete at all. You may like to think them through. But it's generally suggested that when the Lord comes, from the date of his coming forward will be a period of 50 years. Let's have a look at that quote there. Leviticus 25, we won't go through the chapter, but it says in verse 10 of chapter 25, this is a system under the law of Moses, of course, the Jubilee system, the 50-year release system, a wonderfully moral and generous system set off by the God of heaven for the people of Israel. The place we come today, you know, is the institution of bankruptcy for all things, because that releases people to start again. And that's exactly what this did for the whole nation. When the 50-year came, they had to release people from their debt. The value of their properties went to zero, if you like, because it went right back to the original person who was given that territory under Joshua. So it says there in verse 10, you shall hallow the 50th year, proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee, a 50th, and you shall return every man to his possession. You shall return every man to his family. It was a wonderful institution. Don't know how they actually did it, but in principle, it gave everybody the opportunity, whatever happened, whatever disasters overtook them in that time, to start again after 50 years. That's exactly what the Lord's going to do. Whether it's 50 years or not, the principle will be the same. He will release men. After that 50 years, mankind will be totally released from the dominion of sin and death.
Not totally,
but it will no longer, it'll be bound, and they will have the freedom to do as they ought to do. So we've got our 50 years. The first event, which we don't know when it is, but we think it can be long away,
the return of our Lord.
That's our starting point. We know the resurrection's going to happen. Thessalonians tells us that. We know the judgment of the saints will happen in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. We know the marriage supper of the Lamb has got to happen. And Christ and the saints have to prepare to judge the nations. Are they going to take 10 years? Well, I don't know. But if you stop and think about that, certainly the resurrection and judgment could take a very short time. But getting us prepared to judge the nations is not going to be done overnight. That will be our role, brethren and sisters. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 2, doesn't he, that God has not given the kingdom to come to the angels. The world to come is not given into the authority of the angels. It's given to the saints of God. It's going to be given to you and I. How are we going to do that? We're going to have to be trained to do that. We're going to have to be prepared to do that. We're going to have to know and talk to those angels that are managing the events of the world today. They have a hierarchy, we know.
You've got Michael and Gabriel at the top.
You've got the hierarchy of the angels. We have those little windows in Scripture, Daniel chapter 10, where the angel says to Daniel, I've got held up. For 3 weeks, I couldn't get the key of Persia to what I needed him to do. I had to get some help from Michael, the archangel. We have these little windows in Scripture that show us how the angels work, not in detail at all. But that's going to be our work. We're not going to learn that overnight. We're not suddenly going to become able to conduct those affairs. It's going to have to be organized. There's the saints of all ages. Not just our generations. They'll have to be organized into groups or whatever, structured like the angels, probably alongside the angels, learning how to do that work. Maybe through those times, we may go forth and see how things are working with Russia to get them to come down into the Middle East. How he's working, the Pope and the nations of Europe. How the angels are manipulating those events. Because God has always given free will. You and I have the right to choose. We can choose to do what God wants. We can choose to do what we want. And the judgment will be affected according to those choices that we make day by day. Whether we develop the qualities of God or whether we give in, as we often do, to our own weaknesses. God doesn't remove those choices. He doesn't remove them from nations. He didn't remove them from Egypt, the king of Pharaoh. If Had to get 10 breaks, and he still wouldn't give up. He was so stubborn.
But God worked with
that through the angels, bringing those events about, show his glory to the nation of Israel and to the times of Egypt. And God is doing that right throughout the world according to his purpose with those angels. We're going to have to learn to do that.
Maybe some of those
years are going to be spent doing those things.
We have
children. We have grandchildren.
They
will not be baptized when the Lord comes. They'll be taken to us in that place. They'll have to be organized. Their education, their growth in the truth, that will have to happen to them.
That's
all those things that have got to happen through that
time.
So maybe 10 years is not
that
sort of the question. Armageddon is the first time the nations know the Lord is here.
We know all about Armageddon.
Revelation 16:16 and other passages in the Old Testament. Rome's to be destroyed, as we saw in chapter 18. Mid-heaven gospel proclamation has got to go out in chapter 14. The nations have to be given a choice. God will always give people a choice. You can obey my son, or you can take
whatever
consequences come from ignoring that message. That's got to go to all nations. Come to
chapter
14 of
Revelation
and verse 20. There is there an indication of a time frame again. There's to be a judgment on the nations for some 40 years. It says there in chapter 14 and verse 20,
the winepress,
which is, of course,
in verse 19, the wrath of God.
The winepress was trodden without the city, and it came out of the winepress even to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. For 40 years, 40 by 40, there will be complete judgment upon the nations of the world. Why 40 years? Well,
that's
a reasonable time again,
given
all the scriptural implications of 40 in the Old Testament. The point is, God will give people choice. He will give those nations choice. And it will take time for them to work through those choices.
But the evidence
and the end result will be the same. He will destroy those who make the wrong choice. The Jews of Peter are gathered. We saw that in Revelation 17. The 1 hour with the beast, it would be 30 years.
The
regathering of those Jews, probably the whole 40 years.
Because
that's what it says in Malachi 4 and Ezekiel 20, and also Micah 7 and verse 15.
That
like as I took you
from
Egypt,
then
in 40 years he will do the same in the future.
There's
those 30 years judgment
on
the Catholic system, that will fit in that framework as well. The temple needs to begin to be built towards the end of that time and ready for consummation at the end when the kingdom finally begins. And the Christ and the saints will have to prepare to rule from Jerusalem. Then the millennium can begin. There's an enormous amount of work there, brothers and sisters, and it's not unreasonable, given that God will give everybody the choice to join in that kingdom or to join with the
peace
system in Europe to be destroyed by his son. And it won't be an altogether obvious choice all the time. Those earthquakes we saw earlier before, people are going to say, oh, well, earthquakes happen, these things happen. But God is always working there, and he will bring about his purpose. And he will make sure that they understand that all of that is done
through the power
and the presence of his son. Two women are contrasted in the book of Revelation.
The redeemed saints
and the papal system.
And
they're exact contrast
to each other,
as you can see from that listing. Let's read those lovely words in
chapter 21,
verses 9 and 10. This is where we all hope to be in that wonderful time. It says in verse 9, and again, this is very significant,
the way
the Lord couches these words.
They
came unto me,
not
just an angel,
but the
one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials
drop
the seven lost plans. The Lord is saying, that's what I have had to do to bring you to this point. I've had to begin with that French Revolution,
with
pulling out of that first fire that's going to end with my judgments upon the earth. One of the angels that
did that,
remember that history, he says, he talked with me and said, come hither, I'll show you a totally different scene, the bride, the Lamb's wife. And brethren and sisters, that's what our Lord invites each one of us
to become.
We are his bride in prospect. Let us continue with that choice and be with him in that day when he overthrows all of those systems in the time to come.